Good evening. Les is going to lead us in prayer before we begin.
Dear Lord, it is so grateful once again to be gathered in the evening, work week. I appreciate the ability to be one to gather here and hear these words from your word. And I pray for these good classes that the things that are said and done may draw closer to you, the only true God. And your Son, Jesus Christ, that there is salvation in our life. And we appreciate the fact that you delivered and revealed your truth to us so that we can read over and over again and understand when we read the revelation that you have given to us, that we may know you and be known by you. That we pray for Rick and the other teachers, pray that our time is worthwhile, that it affects our lives, that we become more like Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Les. I believe this passage is from yesterday's reading from Ezekiel. And it says here, "And I shall give them one heart, and shall put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I shall be their God." And that reminded me of what we're told over in 2 Corinthians 3, that you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And it seems to me that as we read what Paul is writing to hear in Ephesians about walking a walk that is worthy with the calling with which we have been called, that this prophecy from Ezekiel is being fulfilled, that God's will is being written on our hearts as we read and apply what has been revealed by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul and through the prophets that recorded these things and wrote them for us. And this is the walk that is worthy of the calling. This is how we are the people of God. This is how this word is written on tablets of human hearts as we apply this in our lives. Joe?
That sounds like Jeremiah 31.
It does. It's very similar to Jeremiah 31 and obviously prophetic. It's something that's going to take place in the future. And it's not going to be the commandments anymore, the law. It's not those ordinances to which we have to maintain that standard perfectly in order to be justified. It's the Word of God through the Spirit written on our hearts that we are to be faithful to, I think, is the point. Well, let's go ahead. We're in starting at chapter 5, and we'll kind of do a little review as we read through these, study through these verses this evening. We'll probably get maybe through verse 5 of chapter 5 in our study. But let's read chapter 5, 1 through 10, which is what lesson 13 covers. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And we'll stop there for now. Let's go ahead as we do and take these sections one at a time. And I, you know, one or two verses usually is the way I do this. But verses 1 and 2 here. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And here we have another therefore. We've seen a number of these throughout this book, haven't we? Paul begins so many of these sections with therefore. Therefore, be imitators of God. Therefore, in the previous verses, just as Christ has forgiven you. Just as Christ has forgiven you, therefore you be imitators. You be imitators of God. Instead of speaking falsehood, instead of losing control of your anger, instead of stealing for your own selfish purposes, instead of tearing down others with your speech and being malicious toward one another, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. And this being imitators of God seems to connect back to what we read in verse 24 of chapter 4. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We have been created in the likeness of God. And what are we to be now? Imitators of God in righteousness and in holiness of the truth. Having been created in his likeness, we are now to imitate him in the way we conduct ourselves with others. And that's really the point of all this, isn't it? Which is really what we've been discussing throughout chapter 4. That our actions are to reflect who Jesus Christ is, who God is. They're not selfish any longer. Now, why does Paul make a connection to our being his children? It says here, as beloved children. In the context of imitating God, that children imitate their parents. Unfortunately, they don't imitate just the good, do they? Sometimes they imitate the bad, and pick. But they imitate their parents. They look like their parents. They walk like their parents. So they talk like their parents. I mean, I see, you know. We have video cameras now, and Hannah goes back and checks the log. She had a bear walking through our backyard Sunday morning, about 5 minutes before I walked out the door. But I see myself walking, and I go, "That's my dad. That's my dad walking across the yard. I look just like him." But that's the point, isn't it? We're supposed to look like our father. We're supposed to walk like our father. And what does he say? And walk in love. This is the third time Paul has referred to our walk in this section. In chapter 4, 1, he says, what does he say here? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In verse 17, he says, walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk. And now he says, walk in love. And he proceeds to explain to us what that walk in love means. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. What did Christ do because of his love for us, according to this passage? He died on the cross. He gave himself up for us. And Paul's going to say the same thing later in this chapter about husbands and wives. But he says this in relation to Christ and us, that he gave himself us up for us. And I think it's interesting here that we are to be imitators of God and walk in love just as Christ loved us. Are we to be imitators of God or are we to be imitators of Christ? Yes, there's no distinction, is there? Jesus said, you have seen me and what? You've seen the Father. And for all intents and purposes, there's not supposed to be a distinction between us and God and Christ either, is there? When people see us, who are they supposed to see? They're supposed to see Christ in us. They're supposed to be God in us. And when we don't reflect God, when we don't reflect Christ, we bring shame on Him. And Paul's going to talk about that in a certain way in a minute. So if we're to be imitators of Christ, and He gave Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a fragrant aroma, what does that imply we should be doing? Is there an implication there?
We should sacrifice our lives.
We should be sacrificing our... And really, I think that's the point he's been making all through chapter 4. Don't, you know, speak falsehood any longer. That serves yourself. That's selfish. Tell the truth. Don't steal. Don't use abusive, corrupt speech. Don't do all of these things. But walk in love. And we could... A couple passages here that say exactly what Hilton said here. And he was saying to them all, Jesus. We know this passage well. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, we hear people use the expression sometimes, you know, he's got a cross to bear, or she's got a cross to bear. Is that what Jesus is saying here? You know, if you follow me and you've got this burden you've got to bear. Is that what he's talking about when he says, take up your cross and follow me? Or is there something more to it than that? What is the cross? It's an implement of sacrifice. And he's saying, you take up that thing that you're going to sacrifice yourself upon, and you follow me. And what encourages me here is he says, you do this how often? Daily. This is a constant effort. It's a constant struggle. And every day we have to remind it, this is what I have to do. I have to sacrifice myself as Christ sacrificed himself for me. And what do we sacrifice? All these sins. And it's not, you know, when you look at it in the scheme of things, we're not really sacrificing. All we're doing is gaining. But what we're sacrificing is our will. The thing, our self-service. Romans 12, 1 and 2, another passage that goes hand in hand with this one. And we know this passage well also. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Here's this renewing of your mind. Paul said the same thing here, didn't he? That we're put aside. Lay aside the old man and then be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put on the new self, the new man. This all goes hand in hand together, but it requires a sacrifice of self. And it seems to me that Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 here really get at the heart of what Paul is saying throughout this entire section. Our lives are no longer to be centered around ourselves. As Les said, they are to be centered in Christ. That old man is dead. That new man has been created in God's image. He's been put to death. He's been laid aside, that old man. We are not any longer to serve ourselves. Les, did you have a comment?
No, I didn't know that using a singular pronoun.
You're talking about the difference between just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. You know, I noticed that, but I didn't necessarily consider it. The only thing I that comes to mind readily is that that many times throughout this book, when he says you, he's referring to Gentiles. And I would say the us is everybody, but Christ loved all of us. You know, so I don't know why. If anyone have any other thoughts on why the pronouns might change in this particular passage here? I did not investigate that. And like I said, a lot of times you look at commentaries, they're just guessing anyway. You know, we know enough of the Bible to read and study. The thing I like about commentaries is they might get you thinking in a different direction. I hadn't considered looking at it that way. But they really don't know a whole lot more than what we can determine just through reading the Scripture ourselves.
And, you know, I haven't thought about that a whole lot before. But now, think about it for a minute. I don't know if Paul's just saying, he has made some distinction about those who are Gentiles. And he is now more or less, if that's what he was saying, he's now more saying included them, if they have changed, as us. It's not you and them, it's us.
But well, and the gist of chapter 4 seems to be directed at no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. He's not talking to the Jews of the congregation necessarily. The Jews had the law, and they knew they weren't supposed to be engaging in all of these things, even though that didn't make a difference, it seems, to a lot of us. But he's telling that, you know, and maybe that's the only thing I can think of. But you know, the point is that there is a sacrifice involved. And we are no longer to serve our selfish desires. We are no longer to take offense personally. That's something I think I said toward the end of class. You know, that's the problem, isn't it? That we get offended ourselves. But we're representing God. Did Jesus get personally offended? Even when he was crucified on the cross? Forgive them, Father. For they know not what they do. We're not supposed to take the offense anymore. We're not supposed to react to that. Because they're not offending us. They're offending God. You know, we are His, to be His people, as we looked at in Ezekiel there. We're not to retaliate in anger with corrupting words. We're to be truthful and benevolent and encouraging and edifying in complete control of our emotions. We're not to hold grudges. We're not to become bitter. This is kind of a synopsis of what we're told throughout the end of chapter 4 there. We're to be giving and forgiving just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Two other passages that came to mind as I was studying this, and I know we know these well, but they're just such powerful passages. Speaking of the old man, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Do we remind ourselves of this daily? I know I don't enough. But this needs to be our focus, that we need to remind ourselves this is how we are supposed to live. As God's children, as imitators of Him. And then Colossians 3, 1 through 3, which just takes everything up to this higher level. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That old man is dead. Where are our minds supposed to be? Above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And you know, that spiritual realm that we've talked about, the heavenly places, that's where we exist. But in this physical life, it's so hard to remind ourselves of that sometimes, isn't it? It's so hard to remind ourselves that what we see and feel and touch and taste is just, it's a shadow. It's not even the real life that God wants us to have. It's just a taste of it in some ways. But we are to be like Christ and sacrifice ourselves. And our Christ-like conduct, I think, is to be a fragrant aroma to God. That's what our conduct is supposed to be, a fragrant aroma. But then Paul shifts gears here, and he's saying that, you know, there is a conduct that is not a fragrant aroma to God that's actually odious. And that's what he talks about in this next section. What's odious? Stinky. Smells bad. You ever have a dead animal in your yard and you don't know where it's coming from? And it's just, we don't even want to think about it. It's such a foul smell. And I remember looking all over the yard trying to, what is causing that smell? We need to get rid of that. You know, if you had it in your crawl space, I can't imagine. And people have had that happen as well. It turns our stomach to smell that sort of thing. And that's what we're being told that certain behavior does to God. It's odious to him. It's not a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. What three things are not to be named among us? Immorality, impurity, or greed. And then you kind of, there's another one of those, one of these things is not like the other. Because the greed thing, you know, just doesn't seem to fit the thought. But we'll talk about that in just a second. What's immorality? King James Version says fornication. From the Greek word porneia, we've talked about that before. But the true meaning is any kind of sexual sin. Promiscuity, adultery, homosexuality, pornography. And I was listening to one speaker, and I like the way he put it. He goes, if it's sexual in nature, and it's outside of marriage between a man and a woman, then it's immorality. Pretty much covers it, doesn't it? And in case you're looking for a loophole, Paul says any impurity. That covers it all, doesn't it? Anything that is impure, any sexual conduct that is outside of God-approved marriage is immoral. We know what that is, don't we? All of us know what it is. And by the way, we're not supposed to be looking for loopholes that justify our sin. So, and Paul's not leaving us any, is he? We're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. But you know, young people sometimes say, well, you know, how intimate is too intimate? How, you know, what's immoral? What's, you know, what's crossing that line? If you're asking that question, you're asking the wrong question, it seems to me. We've got to, you know, and encourage our younger people that's don't go there. If you have any inkling that it's not what you should be doing, then you shouldn't be doing it. And there's a lot to be said about that. And then he says, or greed. Why would Paul mention greed in this context? Talking about sexual sin, and he mentions greed. Well, what do these sins do? They serve oneself. And sexual sins are highly addictive in nature, aren't they? And people get involved in them, and they can't get enough. And it's one thing after another, and all kinds of problems arise from it. And I think that's the idea, that it invokes that mentality. I want more. But it's never enough, is it? And it's never going to be satisfying.
You know, some things like sexual immorality or something like that, we might quickly identify that as being, well, that's a sin. We shouldn't do that. The greed of covetousness somehow seems to carry a lighter load in our mind or something. It's always an interesting thing, this passage. It's on equal
footing. Oh, and that's amazing. Some of the list we have in the scripture, you know, disobedient to parents is with murderers, and you go, what? Mm-hmm. You know.
Let it not even be
And thank you for the segue. Let it not even be named. Well, wait a second. We just discussed this in Bible class. Is that what Paul's saying? Don't, you know, these words are taboo. Don't even name them. Don't even cite them. Is that the point he's making here? I think the idea is don't even let it enter your consideration that this is something you should engage in. It shouldn't even come up in conversation. Oh, I've thought about... It shouldn't even be there. Or it shouldn't be known. I think he says the same thing over in 1 Corinthians 5, that you know, there's something that shouldn't even be named to mind. That's a man has his father's wife. You shouldn't even be hearing about anything like that. But it shouldn't be considered. It shouldn't be heard about. Why not? You know, and remember the context of whom Paul is writing here. He's writing to Gentiles primarily who were steeped in this type of immorality. I mean, their worship included fornication and things like this, that to their deities. And he said, don't even let it be named among you, as is proper among saints. This takes us all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints who are faithful at Ephesus. What does it mean to be a saint? We discussed that in some detail when we cover that verse. What does it mean to be a saint? What's a synonym for saint? Separated. Yeah, separated, sanctified, holy, different. You are not to be like the world. And think about that today. You're not even supposed to name these things among you. What is the world doing? The world is embracing and celebrating sexual deviation. The world wants to grant special rights to people who want to practice sexual deviation. And anybody who says anything against it is labeled as intolerant. You're intolerant. You know, I get so tired of hearing, I'm not intolerant. I'm not telling you can't do that. God gave us free will. And our job is not to go around taking away people's free will. I'm just telling you, I'm not going to tell you that's proper. I'm not going to tell you that God approves of that behavior. That's not intolerant. You can live that way if you choose to. God gave you free will. But it's not proper. It's not proper among saints, that's for sure. But it's not proper among, it's not God, what God wants us to be. It's not intolerant to disagree with someone. That's the thing that drives me crazy. But and the most intolerant people are the ones who speak. They don't even want us to say it. You can't say that. You can't believe that. That's intolerant. Sorry, I'm getting on a soapbox here. You know, remember the immediate context here. You go back up to verse 2. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you. What is loving about encouraging others to engage in sin that jeopardizes their eternal souls? That's what the world wants us to do. The world wants to say, that's okay. If you want to live that way, I'm not going to judge you. There's nothing loving about that. You're telling them, I don't care if you're going to hell. You know, that's what you want to do. We're no longer to walk as the world walks, as the Gentiles walk. Notice back here what we were told again earlier in chapter 4. How do they walk? In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Why? Because they don't recognize God. They don't honor God. They don't honor His Word. They're ignorant. And they choose to be ignorant of that. Now, are we to be hateful toward them? No. Our job is to, you know, show them love. But love doesn't equate with just allowing someone to do whatever they want to do. Do we let our children run in the street? You know, do we let our children do things that are going to harm them? Of course not. We love them. We would never do that. Love demands that you say something sometimes. Be an example. I've been preaching a little bit here. I apologize for that. But we're not to walk as the world walks. And these things aren't even to be named among us. But you know what else Paul says here? We're not to talk as the world talks. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. You know, we talked about corrupt speech earlier. And I said that doesn't necessarily include profanity. I mean, it includes profanity, but it's not limited to profanity. This is talking about profanity, I believe. Now, the interesting thing here is there are three things Paul talks about here. He talks about filthiness and silly talk and coarse jesting. All three of these Greek phrases or words are what the scholars call hapax legomenon. Does anybody know what a hapax legomenon is? I learned this from Phil Roberts at Florida College years ago. It's a word that is only used one time in the Bible. So that filthiness is not used anywhere else in the entire Bible. That silly talk, nowhere else in the entire Bible. Of course, just in this one. There's about 50 of these in Ephesians, by the way. So what that causes is it's difficult to interpret that word because you don't have all the other passages to compare it to. You only have secular writings. So there is some, you know, ambiguity as to what these terms actually mean. And you can look at different translations and you get some different ideas. These are all pretty similar. The King James Version says filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Very, very similar. New International Version, obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. English Standard Version, filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. The Living Bible, dirty stories, foul talk, and coarse jokes. I just put that up there because the Living Bible is interpretive usually, but it gives you an idea of how they're looking at it. And then the Revised Standard Version, filthiness, nor silly talk, nor levity. And I think, you know, there are some unfortunate translations here. We've got levity down here in the RSV and just plain jesting up in the King James Version. This passage is not condemning good-natured humor. It's not condemning just jesting or levity. Is it okay to laugh? How do we know that? Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. There is a time to laugh and a time to cry. God made us to appreciate humor, didn't He? You know, I just out of curiosity, I said, you know, I wonder what if you know, and I've heard there's scientific studies that say humor is good. So I Googled benefits of laughing. This is the first thing that popped up. I just copied it right off the homepage there. Laughter decreases stress hormones and increases immune cells and infection-fighting antibodies, thus improving a resistance to disease. Laughter triggers the release of endorphins, the body's natural feel-good chemicals. Endorphins promote an overall sense of well-being and can even temporarily relieve pain. You ever seen a little child get hurt and you make them laugh or something and they just forget all about getting hurt? But God gave us the gift of laughing. I think it's a joy to hear people laugh. It's a joy to make. I love it when I make Anita laugh about once every 2 months. It's hard to do. I mean, she's a tough audience, but it just, you know, it, you know, and do I Make her laugh by doing something silly? Yeah. So I think there are another couple of translations here. You know, it's not just silliness, or it's not just jesting and levity. There's a condemnation of a particular type of jesting, a particular type of levity, if you want to say that. And you know, you look at these three things, you know, building this silly talk, or of course, jesting, and you might want to just tempted to just lump it all together. It's just, you know, profanity, obscenity, anything to do with that. I think there's some distinction here. Like I said, these words, there is some ambiguity in understanding exactly what they're saying. But filthiness here, and from one of the dictionaries, is obscene or shameful speech. That covers an awful lot, doesn't it? Whether you're joking, whether you're talking, whether you're shouting in anger, whether it's some kind of innuendo or something like that, it's not fitting of those who are walking according to the calling with which they've been called by Jesus Christ. That type of speech is not fitting. Vine says it is all that is contrary to purity. Leaves little doubt, doesn't it, what that actually means. What about silly talk? I think that's an unfortunate translation. Also foul. We've got silly or foul in a couple of those translations. I don't think that's the best sense of what's being said here. And from my understanding and what I've read, the best sense is foolish talk. Here's a West Word Studies in the Greek New Testament. I found this to be a great resource for understanding what things meant, because he goes through the passage and picks the words out, and you don't have to go look up a word every time. This, he tells you what it is in context. And here's what West says in this thing. Foolish in the sense of the lack of forethought and wisdom, impious, godless, because such a man neglects and despises what relates to salvation. Vincent says, he's quoting Vincent here, I don't know who Vincent is, talk which is both foolish and sinful. It is more than random or idle talk. It's not just silly talk, is the point he's making. It's sinful talk. And he makes the point, words obtain a new earnestness when assumed into the ethical terminology of Christ school. And I think that the point he's making there, in other words, we've learned better behavior from following Jesus Christ, from his teaching and from the teaching of the Holy Spirit. That our words are important. And we don't just throw words out without any forethought of the effect they're going to have on people, or the repercussions of a conversation. You know, we've got a couple passages that mention foolish type talk that I think go hand in hand with this. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Have you ever known someone who's just plain old argumentative? Even about the Bible. They just want to find something that they can argue about. That they feed off conflict and contention, and they want to quarrel. And sometimes it's just obvious you have somebody who wants to get in an argument. I get the emails from the website sometimes. And I have people just picking fights. I had a King James only guy a year or so ago, just, you know, a member of a church, but he was King James only, and he wanted to pick a fight about it. He wanted me to know that I should only be using the King James, and it all started with this friendly little survey. You know, what type of versions do you use in your church? I'm just doing some research. And I answered, well, we use the New American Standard. We use the New King James. Some of our members use the King James. You know, it varies. Some use the NIV. And then it all started. And I said, listen, I'm not interested in getting in an argument with you. You know, 3 weeks later, going back and forth, I finally said, listen, this is you're being difficult. You're being heretical. You're focusing on something, you know, that has nothing to do with the Word of God. You're saying this one translation is the only translation we can use. You know, and I think that may be it's foolishness to do that. It causes problems. Now, if it's something that's a legitimate doctrinal issue, obviously we need to discuss it. But some people just want to fight, don't they? There's another passage. Titus 3:9. but shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Not that studying the law is unprofitable, but there are things we can't know the answers to. You know, how long is the street in heaven? Well, you know, I think it's, I mean, I've never heard that before, but you know, something that you can't, are you going to argue about something like that? There's no profit in that. But some people, and I, you know, like I said, these words are a little bit ambiguous, but that, I think that may be the, you know, this is aside, the profanity thing we got covered. It's not fitting in any way, shape, or form. But there's also a type of talk that is foolish, that is harmful, that creates quarreling. And then you have coarse jesting. And you know, it seems to me that the reason we're not to engage in profane speech, I mean, obviously because it's our example, but you know, that wears on us, doesn't it? It actually wears on our morality. If we engage in talk like that, it makes us insensitive to immoral behavior, doesn't it? And you can't turn on the TV without having that film anymore. You know, it desensitizes us. And, you know, I was thinking of the word coarse itself. What, you know, sandpaper is rated by how coarse it is. What's the idea of sandpaper? You get it coarse and you wear something down. And that may be the idea behind it, that coarse, this type of jesting, this type of talk wears down our morality. Or it may be, you know, that coarse jesting is joking with the intent of being abrasive, of wearing down the person toward whom it is directed. Have we ever known anyone like that? That they joke with the intent to make you feel bad? You ever see children do that? And we used, what did we used to say as kids? Sticks and stones may what? But words will never hurt me. That's not scripture, but we know it pretty well. Is that true? No! You know, the point of it is, don't, you know, they're just saying stuff, don't worry about that. But our words can inflict more damage and take longer to, damage that can take longer to heal than any broken bone. You know, a broken bone will eventually heal. Sometimes damage done to us by others' words never heals. And we still get hurt by it. So I wonder if coarse jesting may be joking with the intent of being abrasive and wearing down the person to whom it is directed. But none of these things are fitting. They are not fitting of saints, of those who have been called out of the world, of those who have been separated and sanctified and set apart. And when Paul begins the book, he says, you know, that God chose us in him that we should be holy and blameless before him. If we're using speech like this, if we're living like this, then we are not holy and blameless before him. Joe.
You know, here again, the verse before talking about some things that's not fitting, you know, for saints, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. We say, okay, we get that. But now, look at this, the same strength or measure that's given how we speak.
It's not just our actions, it's our words.
That's right.
And why? Because we're supposed to be imitating God. Can you imagine Jesus speaking any way like that? Can you imagine him intending to hurt somebody by his words? I mean, he had some harsh words for people, but their intent was always to try to change their heart, to edify, to build up, to tear down what's wrong, and to build up what's right. And that's why he spoke harsh words, but rather giving, just about what is fitting. Let's go ahead and read this, and then we'll end the class here. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, speaking to the Gentiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which is their teaching. Remember that. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Are we fit for that temple? We're being fitted together into a temple of the Lord. If that stone doesn't fit, then it needs to be cast aside. And we are, there is behavior that demonstrates we are not fitting. We'll pick this back up on Sunday morning. As always, I sincerely appreciate your kind attention and your good comments.